What is the meaning of the body of Jesus Christ? Let's first of all come to 2 Timothy 4. And one of the reasons that we go through all of these things every year is because spiritual knowledge must be renewed in our minds. And in doing so, we learn more every time. And now we are living in an age where we are seeing the results of lawlessness, which is everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. And it was very interesting. I saw a news clip on Fox News, and I'm getting tired of their soft porn that they sneak in all the time on Fox News. But they were talking about Girls Gone Wild, showed some clips of that. And why it is that young people today do not have shame. And the reason is they weren't corrected as they were growing up. And so, when they reach the point, as I discussed earlier, about how teenagers think that they know everything when they know virtually nothing, and when they have no restraint because they've never been corrected, then they want to give themselves over to extreme pleasures and extreme lusts to try anything. So, this is why there's correction in the Bible for everyone. That's why we are to train our children, discipline our children, so that when they become adults, they will have some self-control about themselves. Well, likewise, since we are training for eternal life, we need to have certain things that we go over every year, which we do in preparation for all of the holy days as they come along, which this year I have to answer a challenge back to those in United that they don't like the fact that Pentecost pictures the first resurrection. So I'm going to be very upfront with them and mention it on the sermons, the United Church by name, United Church of God. And I'm going to challenge them that they have to, number one, prove that it is on trumpets, and number two, disprove that it's on Pentecost, or that Pentecost pictures it. And I think they're going to be stuck, because I know an elder in United who says there are more and more elders in United who have heard what we teach and believe it. So let's see what every minister is charged to do in preaching and teaching. And this would eliminate an awful lot of the problems that the churches end up with, you see. The corporate churches end up with problems because they try and rule over people. Whereas the New Testament shows that Christ is to rule in our hearts. Isn't that correct? And we are to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so they are so busy trying to keep people in line so that they can keep the finances coming in, so that ministers can retire at the expense of the tithe-paying members, that they really do not give themselves over to really teaching the Scriptures. And so this is simple key, is how everyone stays right with God. See, I don't have a political agenda. I, nor any of the elders with us, want to rule over anyone. You don't have a political agenda. Our desire is to have that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that we can be in training for eternal life. And that's why God made our minds the way that they are, because they can constantly improve all the way through life. And I thought it was very interesting when I watched this special on the brain. He showed a scan of a normal brain. An 82-year-old woman who always used her mind all of her life, and it was, all the connections for the brain was there and everything was working. So God has designed it that we learn, we remember, we reinforce, we train, we grow, and are led by God's Spirit. So when we come down to the Passover and unleavened bread time, this is what we need to do. This is what needs to be taught, and this is what we need to study. Now, recently, I did a sermon on a preacher preaches to himself. Now, what I was doing was preaching to me after hearing what Dave Pack did in ordering people to get rid of their 401ks and send him the money, and to borrow against their houses and send him the money. And the question is, since he accused people of not being able to manage their money, what makes him think that he can manage it better than they can? And that if you hold on to the things that you have, God has blessed you with, you are covetous, but he's not when he asks for it. So that's why I gave that sermon. There was a subtle message in there for Dave Pack. Okay? Here's part of it. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge you. Now this ought to put fear in every elder, minister, teacher. Okay? There's a charge from God through the Apostle Paul. Therefore, in the sight of God. See, so anyone who's a teacher needs to just realize, before God, there we stand in the sight of God, and our clothing doesn't cover us. It has to be the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So we're always going to be under judgment, aren't we? The house of God is under judgment now, correct? Yes. We are judged every day. That's why we have the daily prayer. We ask God for forgiveness of our sins, that we don't receive the judgment because of our sins. And our minds are designed to be correctable, and it will reorient the mind. And as I pointed out last night, with the washing of the water of the Word, you're going to begin to think like God. Because that's how he made us. That's why we have his word. Now notice what he says here, verse 2. Preach the word. That's what's to be preached. That's what to be taught. Be urgent in season, out of season. So there's a time to preach about the Passover. Middle of the winter is not time to preach about the Passover. And in spring is not the time to preach about the Feast of Tabernacles. In season, out of seasons, which shows that they were keeping the holy days. Convict. You see, one thing that is important with our minds, that when we make the choices and determination based upon truth, we need the conviction. Because belief without conviction ends up being hollow, and in a test will deceive you. So you need conviction. Those who are teaching need to be convicted themselves and having proved what is true, and this is what is taught. Rebuke whenever there are problems and difficulties. Encourage. Inspire. That's why whenever there's correction, there needs to be a balancing of encouragement and inspiration so that you see your way out of the difficulty. and you understand that correction is not a put down to pick on you as a person, but correction is from God because he loves us, because he wants us to become like him rather than stay the way that we are. So it's an entirely different motivation, you see. With all patience and doctrine. And that's a word that those who want to change doctrine don't like to hear. Doctrine, and you go through 1 and 2 Timothy and just look up the word doctrine, I think you'll find it there an awful lot, because doctrine is important. For there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust they shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers. Is this not happening in the Church of God today? Yes, indeed. Having itching ears to hear what satisfy their cravings, and then they start believing some of the things that they hear which are not true. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. Now, myth is any concocted teaching that does not agree with the truth of God. Though there may be elements of truth from the Bible in it, if it is not line upon line, precept upon precept, and properly, rightly divided, then it can look plausible, but not be true. And that's how every false doctrine starts. It looks plausible. But as for you, be vigilant in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, fully carry out your ministry. So let's do a little review. Let's talk about what is the meaning of the body of Christ. Let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. Now, the way it's translated in the Faithful Version is the correct way. I was talking to a man who was studying Greek, and they were going through examining the different verses, and it really came to him as a shock that it didn't read like the King James. Now, how many have a King James here today? Let me read the King James, which does not accurately translate the Greek. John 3 and verse 16, I'll read it in the King James. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. If I said something else, excuse me. Now you read this, and it sounds like that anyone who says, I believe in Jesus, and this is what all the Protestants do, they say, Jesus, I confess my sins to you and repent and accept you as my Lord and enter into my heart. They completely have done away with baptism, laying on of hands. So you see where change by incrementalism, even within Protestantism, has led it to near New Age belief. And so the Protestants are coming toward New Age belief, and Oprah Winfrey and her Course of Miracles is coming directly to them. And as I was reading in an article, evangelical Protestantism is in a death spiral. And it's because they're not teaching the truth. So they have a false conversion. However, let's read a right translation of it, so that we understand from the Greek what it's really saying. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him, and the Greek there is eis, which means into. It's out from you into Christ, and Christ back to you. In him may not perish. Why is that the correct translation? because the Greek verb here is a subjunctive, which means conditional. Totally different than what the King James has. Conditional. May not perish, but may have eternal life. Now then, that agrees with all of the other scriptures which say, endure to the end, have endurance, have patience. You know, while even Paul wrote that he disciplined himself and beat the flesh lest he would be a castaway. May have, may receive. Now, if you continually yield to God, are led by the Holy Spirit, grow in grace and knowledge, you will be saved. No doubt about it. But if you neglect it, and you turn aside, and you go back into the world, and you do things the way the world does it, you may not be saved. Or if you are saved, it is the barest level of acceptance into the kingdom of God. This is why so many people today believe that they can do almost anything and that it's going to be okay. Now let's see what Jesus said here. Let's come to John 6 since we're here in the book of John. Gospel of John. John 6. And let's pick it up here in verse 35. Because this becomes important. There is a distinct line of separation that God has, which is based upon His word, not upon anyone's feeling. Because you could probably talk to a Sunday keeper and he would say, well, I feel I'm a Christian. Well, yes, maybe in the letter of the law, you see. But if you don't obey God, do you have His Holy Spirit? And yes, maybe the Holy Spirit may be with you, but in order to be converted, it has to be in you, which is an entirely different proposition. So let's read it here. John 6 and verse 35. He said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time. This is going to give us the way to eternal life. It is going to give us the knowledge of the purpose of life and where we're going and what we're doing. Now let's come over here and read again. And of course they didn't understand what he was saying here. Let's pick it up here in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. Of course, and everyone wants to live forever. See, in spite of everything that human beings have done or thought or sinned or whatever, there's a place in their minds that God put in eternity. In other words, we think beyond ourselves. We can't think of a time when we didn't exist, and we can't think of a time when we won't exist. But that's all a part of what God put in all human beings. That's why those who don't go by the Bible have many different theories and ideas on living forever and the immortal soul. He shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is even my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, at this point, they didn't understand it, and there was a great argument concerning it. Verse 53, therefore Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Now, stop and think of that, what it means, what we know in the Bible. Number one, no man can save himself. No man can live forever of his own. And every time I see these specials on mummies, whether they be in Egypt or in Central Asia, they're dead. See, Jesus told John, I was dead, but I am alive evermore. And since he rose from the dead, life can only come through him. So this is quite a statement, isn't it? You do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Now, at Jesus' last Passover, he began to reveal what this really meant. Let's come to Mark 14. Now, remember that at Jesus' last Passover, he had to finish the Old Testament Passover first and then institute the New Covenant Passover. And the New Covenant Passover is a covenant day. And we'll talk about the importance of a covenant here in just a minute. Why it's different than a testament or a will. Mark 14 and verse 17. Mark 14 and verse 17. Now after evening had come, he came with the 12, and as they sat and were eating, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you shall betray me, even he who is eating with me. And he began to be extremely sad, and said to him one by one, is it I? And another, is it I? But he answered and said to them, the one who is dipping a morsel into the dish with me, he is one of the 12 of you. And the Son of Man indeed goes, just as it has been written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man that he had not been born. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, why would he do it that way? See, because human beings live by food and by bread. What he's saying now is that this is my body, and you are going to be in a relationship with me, that this bread symbolizes my body, which is broken for you. And we'll cover the blood of Jesus Christ a little bit later. Now let's come back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. And this sermon will dovetail in with other sermons leading up to it. Okay? Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Now he brings out more concerning his body. And we will see why we are to partake of that unleavened bread as symbolic of his broken body. Hebrews 10. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Hebrews 10 and verse 7. Then said I, lo, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, to do your will, O God. That's important to understand. When we realize what Jesus did, he came to do the will of the Father. And he always did the things that pleased the Father. And as we read last night, he only spoke the things that the Father told him to speak. He only taught the things that he was to teach the disciples, which is very important for us to understand, because the first human inclination that people have concerning the Word of God is to improve upon it by their own ideas. And that's basically called the way of Cain. Because if the Word of God is holy and the Word of God is perfect, can human beings improve upon it to make it better? The answer is no. Only God can improve upon it to make it better, which is what he is doing here with the new covenant. So then he said, verse 8, in the saying above, he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, which are offered according to the law, you do not desire nor delight in. Why? Though God commanded it. Though God gave it. But why did he not spiritually delight in it? There were times when he showed his pleasure by putting his presence into the temple and so forth when it was dedicated. But why did not God delight in it? Because those offerings never change the heart and the mind. So that's why there's the new covenant. And the goal and purpose is to change the heart and mind. And the overall goal is to develop the mind of Christ. Well, that's a tremendous goal set out there for us, isn't it? And God will provide us with that through His Spirit and through our relationship with Him based upon repentance and baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, and continuing therein and renewing the new covenant every year at the Passover, precisely as Jesus gave the instructions to do it. And since the Passover is the most important day of all, because without the Passover day, you are not in covenant with God, and you cannot understand the meaning of the rest of God's holy days and so forth, unless you have the Spirit of God and are in covenant with Him, and you are developing a relationship with Him called fellowship. So He didn't delight in it, didn't change the heart. Same way with circumcision. Physical circumcision in 8 days made you a member of a physical nation. But did it change the heart? Of course not. At 8 days, you can't even think. It didn't change the nature. That's why baptism is the circumcision of the heart, to take away the carnality, put in the Spirit of God, so that now you can be changed and are qualifying for eternal life. And the whole purpose of Christ coming was the central focus on preparing the way to make that happen. Verse 9. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant in order that he may establish the second covenant, by whose will we are sanctified, that is, made holy. That's why we're called holy brethren. Now, sanctified means set aside for holy purpose and use, you see. We're set aside for a holy purpose and use to have our conversion bring us the education through the Word of God and the Spirit of God so that we can be ready for eternal life. So all our lifelong time that we live, from the time that we are baptized going forward, we are in a continuous process of continuing education and growing and changing and developing character and overcoming human nature and sin. That's quite a process, isn't it? See, the world doesn't know this is going on. You're walking toodaloo down the mall to buy something. No one looks up and says, aha, a Christian just walked by. I can tell by looking at her mind. No one knows. So it's something that God is doing that the world doesn't understand and the world doesn't know of, you see. And actually, as we go down the road, we are going to be the ones that they will be after because we will be advocating the soon return of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God to overthrow all kingdoms and all religions. So we will become very dangerous indeed. All right, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And that means all time. Let's come down here. Let's continue on, verse 11. Now every high priest stands ministering day by day, offering the same sacrifices repeatedly. Even the priest job became very mundane, didn't it? Do the same sacrifice, morning, evening sacrifice. Do the sin offering, do the bread offering, do all of that. Someone comes and says, I've sinned. Okay, bring your goat over here. We'll slit the throat and we'll offer an offering. And all of that, over and over and over again, plus he had to offer them for himself too as well. Okay? Notice, which are never able to remove sins spiritually from within and before God in heaven above. Now, you may have relief of conscience in making the offering, but it hasn't changed your mind because it takes the Spirit of God to do that, and that only comes through the body of Christ and the Passover. But he, verse 12, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Since that time, he is waiting until his enemies are placed as a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has obtained eternal perfection for those who are sanctified. This is why. There must be repentance, baptism, and then after that, every year, the renewing of the covenant through the Passover. Because God is doing an eternal and spiritual work with us to prepare us for the kingdom of God and the resurrection. See? That's the whole goal. And here's how it begins. This is what happens, and this is why the body of Christ. He took upon him all of our sins by being beaten and scourged in the way that he was and became the perfect sacrifice. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along, but here is what it is to do. Okay? Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit is also bearing witness to us, for after he had previously said, this is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, said the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts and I will inscribe them in their minds. Very, very important. In doing that, our minds are made to receive that very thing. And as a matter of fact, with the Spirit of man, coupled with the Spirit of God, coupled with the way that the mind works, our minds are actually physically and spiritually changed. That's why in Romans 12 it says the renewing of your mind. Now notice what happens. Verse 17, and their sins and lawlessness I will not remember ever again. Now, where remission of these is, it is no longer necessary to offer sacrifices, that is, the animal sacrifices, for sin. And what does this do for us? This is through the body of Christ. Now, we'll add some more things to this as we go along. Therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter into the true holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, we've gone over this many, many times. But I tell you what, living in the world that we live in and having everything so readily at hand and everything so convenient and so many things taking up our time, it is easy to become complacent and drift away bit by bit by bit by bit. That's why we need to understand and focus on the greatness of what God is doing and the real meaning of the Passover and the bread and the body of Christ. Enter into the true holiest by the blood of Christ. That they both go together. We'll cover that in another sermon. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So very, very profound what is provided for us because of this. Now let's come back to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And let's see the prophecy of this section here. And this is what people need to understand concerning the Bible. There is a unity of the Scriptures from Old Testament to New Testament, and the key to understanding is this. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament. That's the key. Now, without the New Testament, you can't understand Psalm 40. But with Hebrews 10, and we go back and read Psalm 40, aha, we can understand it. There was the prophecy all along. Now they fit together like a hand and glove, and we have more understanding. Don't we? Yes. Okay. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. Psalm 40 in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. That could also be you have prepared a body for me. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Yet, what did God give to David? The plans for building the temple which Solomon built, which had what? Had the altar, had the Holy of Holies, had the sin offerings, the daily offerings, and as a matter of fact, so right here's a psalm that was given to David before he had all the plans finished for the temple, before he designated the 24 courses of the priest to give the offerings, and he says here, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Whoa! Wonder how the Jews explain that. And they're going to soon try and build the temple. But even when the Jews rebuild the temple, it's going to confirm and reinforce the fact that sacrifices and offerings do not take away sin from your heart and your mind. That is something external out here. God is doing something internal through his Spirit. Now, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God, yea, your law is within my heart. Now, here's a question you can ask any Protestant. Number one, does the New Testament say that we are to have the mind of Christ? They'll say, yes. All right. The prophecy of this in Psalm 40 and verse 8 says, I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. Did Jesus have the laws and commandments of God within his heart? Answer, yes. Why then don't you keep them? Because the truth is, you can't develop the mind of Christ without that. See? That's why you need both the Old and the New Testament. All right. Now, we know about Adam and Eve and their sin, and we know what happened when they sinned. In Genesis 3:15, you can go read it. We've gone over it many times. But there is a prophecy which outlines the whole plan of God, that God was going to put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, which then it was prophetic of Satan and Christ. and that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So you take that one verse and you expand it out, and it starts in Genesis 3, and it's not finished until Revelation 20, when Satan is put away. So that one verse is an overview of the whole plan of God, and the rest of the Bible fills in all the details as it goes along. All right? Now, what happened to human beings when they sinned? Adam and Eve. Let's come to Romans 5. Now, a lot of men like to go to the scripture says, Eve was in transgression because she was deceived. Okay, we can all blame it on the women. Aha! Now, wait a minute. It didn't say that Adam was deceived, did it? Now, what was he doing with her, watching her talk to the serpent, and reaching up and plucking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then eating after she ate of it? Wonder what was on his mind. I wonder what if he was thinking, well, if she picks it, I'm not responsible. You know, that's pretty typical, isn't it? See? And that's pretty typical because what happened when God asked Adam, what was this you did? He said, the woman. She asked the woman, what is this you did? The serpent. See. Well, what happened was that human nature was changed. The nature of the environment was changed. And death was added to the human inheritance. Because before that time, they were neither converted nor against God. But God set before them life and death, good and evil, in the way of the two trees. And when they sinned, there was a penalty of sin that came upon all human beings. Now let's come to Romans 5 and let's read it. Verse 12, Romans 5. Verse 12, Romans 5. Let's go to the next track, please.